In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning, blessed feast of Corpus Christi. It's a great feast. This is the feast that reminds us why it is that we're Catholic. How it is that we're so radically different than anybody else who professes Christ, because we're the only ones who have Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. Thank you for praying for me this week, as many of the other priests, were out on our time of retreat in silence with our Lord, to spend time just alone with God, not to have any other tasks at hand, just to be with the Lord. That's where all of us are called to be. The whole of our lives is preparing for that, because that's what heaven is, being alone with God, who infinitely loves us and infinitely pours out his love, and yet, as amazing as that will be, for all eternity, we'll never be able to exhaust who God is, to be lost in his presence, something which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even dawned upon the thought of man, what he's prepared for those who love him, especially those who love him in the Eucharist. Today, after Mass, we're going to have that beautiful procession that we always have on Corpus Christi, where we go out and visit the various altars that have been prepared at homes. Like, first we'll be at the Catholic Center, and then we'll move on to go spend some time at Mabel and Daniel Flores' house, and on to the various places that we have after that. Come and join us for that time of loving God, to make sure that we don't just love him within the four walls of this church, and don't love him just because Santa Rosa is a Catholic town, but to proclaim that Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist, and he will be loved by us, even if he's not loved by all in the Eucharist. On Tuesday, we also have a Rosetta meeting. A Rosetta meeting at Tuesday at noon in Room Tomb, to come and be a part of that, and to remember that we have all those Rosetta tickets that are going out at this time. You always do such a good job in supporting us in the Rosetta. Remember, that's not something that we do just to do great projects that are there, but actually it helps us maintain our bottom line, to be able to make sure that the work that God has begun here at St. Rose of Lima Parish is carried on throughout the entirety of the year. If you want to participate in some way, we're still looking for people who will donate baskets for the raffle. We still need a number of them. I know it was like the same way last year. We were wondering whether we'd get enough to be able to do it properly. And then all of a sudden, at the last minute, we had more baskets that had come in than we'd ever had before. Made a great success. I was real happy because one of those baskets, actually, I won. And so I got to give that great thing to my mom for Christmas, which she loved very much. If you want to participate by donating a basket in any way, just contact Katrina. Her number's in the bulletin there. And because I won't have time to say it afterwards, at the end of this Mass, we won't have an opportunity to give any announcements or anything. We'll go directly from the final prayer into the Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament procession. If you could keep in prayer Father Ark Bizak. He's the oldest active priest of our archdiocese, who passed away last Saturday. I forgot to announce it to you on Sunday last week. Pray for the repose of his soul. He's the pastor of, former pastor now, of St. John the 23rd in Albuquerque. The only pastor that church has ever had. He founded it. Let's see what our Lord has to say for us in the homily. Jesus took the loaves and the fishes, blessed them, broke them, and gave it to all. And all who ate them were satisfied. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not too many of you were alive in 1949. Some of you were. But for those of you who weren't, what was going on in 1949 in the world? That was the time when that wicked murderer, Mao Zedong, completed his communist takeover of China. He called it what? The Great Leap Forward, which is a misnomer. It wasn't a leap forward. In fact, it was a leap into the brutality of the past, where he himself murdered brutally more than 100 million of his own people in order to leap forward into communism, which was a great leap backward into evils of the past, the atheistic regimes that we see throughout the world. At that, they also began the systematic shutdown and destruction of churches all over China. China's still doing that right now. Even though the Vatican signed an accord for religious liberty there even just a few months ago, immediately after they did that, within a few weeks, they began bulldozing Catholic churches again. Still going on in atheistic China. During that time, in that great leap forward under Mao Zedong, there was one Catholic church in particular that I want to tell you about. Soldiers went in just like they did everywhere. They broke into the church, busted open its doors, and seeing there, they knew that that was the most important thing in the church, the tabernacle, rushed toward it, grabbed it, brought it to the entrance of the church, and began to throw it upon the ground, break it open, and spread the Eucharist all over the floor to desecrate our Lord. And when they did that, seeing all that they had done, they found the priest, grabbed him, drug him outside the church, and led him under lock and key, where they kept him waiting for what they were going to do to him in the rectory, locked up there. under guard. The priest was there, and from his upper story room could look out and to see down onto the entrance of the church to see what was going on inside there, those doors still busted open, and he saw a little waif of a creature in the dark of the night pass into the church. He recognized this creature. It was a young lady, one of his first communicants who he had just given Holy Communion to weeks before. And what he saw her astounded him. What he saw in her astounded him. He saw her as she went in there, seeing the Eucharist there on the floor of the church spread about and desecrated. She remained there in the entrance of the church where the Blessed Sacrament was desecrated there upon her knees, praying. She spent about an hour there on her knees. And then after that hour of spent in adoration of the Lord, she reverently crawled on her knees over to where the closest host was, bent down, and took the host into her mouth with her tongue from the ground and received him because she knew she could not touch him with her hands. After receiving him reverently, she waited there another 10 minutes or so and then departed in secret. He saw this little girl, this youngest first communion, this waif of a child, do this night after night after night. Each night she would come under cover of darkness, sneak into the church, spend her hour in adoration, and then receive our Lord. Giving thanks, she'd scurry away. She did that until there wasn't a single host that was left there desecrated upon the ground. The last night where she did that, where she received the very last host that had been desecrated by the atheistic communists who were there destroying the church, as she was scurrying away her last time, she tripped and slipped and caused a little bit of a ruckus as she passed through those creaking doors that were there. The guard who was guarding the priest went over, saw what was going on, and rushed up those steps of the church to go and confront this little child. And at that, seeing who she was and what she was doing, full of his own demonic rage, brutally murdered that child, that little girl, on the steps of the church. That little girl, she became a martyr for the Eucharist. This little first communicant experienced our Lord's, our Eucharistic Lord's thirst for her. And so she came. And she saw within herself a deep thirst that she had to receive him and responded in that way for Jesus in the Eucharist. I tell you the truth. That little girl, her thirst today is satisfied. She's a saint in heaven. You know, the missionaries of charity, Mother Teresa's Sisters of Calcutta, they're an incredible missionary group. What do they work with? They work with the poorest of the poor, the ones whom nobody else even wants to deign to look down and to spend time with. They call them the gutter people. Those are the ones who they're called to serve. And in every chapel throughout the world, what you'll find, I've been through with them in many nations all throughout, what you'll find in every chapel, every time where they have a tabernacle, everywhere where they adore the Lord, there the missionaries of charity set up their chapel with the Eucharist. Then off to the side, slightly, they put the crucifix. And right next to the crucifix, they have two words that are written there. I know you can't see it very well, but it's the same image that I have here affixed to the podium, to the anvil. The words there are written, "I thirst. I thirst." Jesus spoke those words as some of the last words that he spoke from the cross before he was about to die, those seven last words. What's Jesus thirsting for? When he spoke those words, why did he say those words, "I thirst"? Something we know about words is words that are spoken amidst suffering, especially amidst death on a person's deathbed, important words. We remember them. There's a line in Shakespeare's play, Richard II, that he puts in the mouth of a historical event that he's showing there before the people, in the mouth of John of Gaunt. He says these most profound words. The character says, "He breathes truth, who breathes his words in pain." I'll say it again. He breathes truth, who breathes his words in pain. Why is this? This is because the violence that pain wreaks upon our bodies breaks down any mask or any costume that we might want to dress up our situation in, that we might want to dress up our words with. Oftentimes, what we do is we cover up our true feelings in the moment with some liturgical or verbal flourish to hide what's really going on in our hearts. But when we are in a moment of greatest pain, we say what we mean. We just say it plainly, without flourish. What do we know about Jesus Christ? Who is he? Jesus Christ is God. He is the Word of God. In fact, we know he is the Word made flesh, has come to dwell among us. Jesus says in John about himself, the Gospel of John, he says what? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And nobody ever gets to my Father unless he first comes through me." So of course, Jesus is God. He's the truth. Every word that proceeds from his mouth, he always speaks the truth. But in a special way, because the words that Jesus speaks from the cross have a profound meaning to it, those seven sayings that he offers for us. Why? Because they're spoken in the midst of the greatest pain the world has ever known. This means that it reveals to us, these words that he speaks, reveal to us the depths of Jesus' heart, his most sacred heart, and we celebrate this month. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, "I thirst." These are words from the cross that he spoke, the words of greatest pain that the world's ever known. He spoke to us those pained words. He spoke, "I thirst." Truth is spoken. And that truth directly speaks to us from the sacred heart of our God. So why are these words, "I thirst," so important that the missionaries of charity scrawl them about on every wall in every chapel, put them right next to the cross, right next to the Blessed Eucharist in every place where they go? What was Jesus thirsting for? Do you think he was thirsting maybe some Gatorade thirst quencher? Maybe he just wanted some water, some gall or vinegar, which they ended up giving him. No. What was Jesus thirsting for? Jesus said, "I thirst," because he was thirsting for you. Because he was thirsting for me. Jesus is thirsting for your soul. He's thirsting for my soul. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, when she was wandering through the streets of Calcutta before she knew what God was calling to her, he just knew that she was calling him to something that was amazing, something that was great. She didn't know what it was, and God gave her a vision as she was passing through those streets and talked to her about his thirst. Years later, she wrote a meditation to her sisters on what that thirst meant. Jesus communicated these words to her. And so I share them with you now. Some of them, not all of them. It's far too long to share in a simple homily. I invite you at this time to close your eyes, because our Lord wasn't just speaking to Mother Teresa back then. He wasn't just speaking to the sisters who were the missionaries of charity. He's speaking to each of us. So what is he saying? Jesus says, "It's true. I stand at the heart of your door day and night. Even when you're not listening, even when you doubt it could actually be me, I'm there. Waiting even for the smallest signal of your response, even the smallest suggestion of an invitation that will permit me to enter. I want you to know that each time you invite me, I do come, always, and without fail. Silent and invisible I come, yet with a power and a love most infinite, bringing the many gifts of my Holy Spirit. I come with my mercy, with my desire to forgive and to heal you, with a love for you that goes beyond all comprehension. I come with a longing to console you, to give you strength, to lift you up, and to bind up all of your wounds. I know you like I know the very palm of my hand. I know everything about you. I know every one of your problems. I know your needs, your worries. And yes, I know all of your sins. But I tell you again that I love you, not for what you have or for those things which you cease to do. I love you for you, for the beauty and the dignity my Father gave you by creating you in his very own image and likeness. It is a dignity that you have often forgotten, a beauty you have tarnished by your sins. But I love you just as you are, and I have shed my blood to rescue you. Do you thirst to be loved? I love you more than you can imagine, to the point of dying on a cross out of love for you. I thirst for you. Yes, that's the only way to even begin to describe my love for you. I thirst for you. I thirst to love you and to be loved by you. So precious are you to me that I thirst for you. Come to me, and I will fill your heart and heal your wounds. I will make you a new creation and give you a peace even in the midst of your darkest trials. I thirst for you. If you feel of little value before the eyes of the world, it doesn't matter. There is no one who interests me in the whole world more than you. I thirst for you. You must never doubt my mercy, my desire to forgive, my longing to bless you, my life that wishes to be in you, and that I accept you no matter what you have done. I thirst for you. Open up to me. Come to me. Thirst for me. Give me your life. I will prove to you how important you are to my heart. Do you find this difficult to believe? If so, just look upon the cross. Look upon my heart that was pierced for love of you. Have you not understood my cross? Then listen again to the words that I spoke there, for I tell you, they tell you clearly why I endured all of this for you. Yes, I stand at the door of your heart and call. I knock. Open to me, for I thirst for you. These words are life-changing. This is incredible. These are words that should rattle throughout our heart, and our Lord desires to speak to us at every moment of our life. Each of us needs to ask ourselves just a simple question in response. How is this thirst that God has for us made manifest in our lives? I can't give you your answer, but I can tell you what the answer ought to be for me and for you. The Eucharist. The Eucharist is the answer. The body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, His real, actual presence is here for us in the Eucharist. It's in the Eucharist that our Lord wants to be so much, He wants to be with us so much that He transforms His very self into bread and wine. All those simple elements into us because He wants us to consume Him. And in consuming Him, what happens is He really consumes us. He wants to demonstrate Himself. He wants there to be no distance between us, to unite Himself substantially, to become incarnated, not just in the world at Christmas time, not just in a spiritual sense, but physically, substantially present in our own selves, closer to us than we even are to ourselves. What is the Eucharist, you ask? Jesus is the Eucharist. He is the thirst of God made visible. You remember Sister Faustina, St. Faustina, the one who gave us the beautiful image of divine mercy as our Lord wants to pour out His mercy down upon us. Few people know what her actual religious, her full religious name is. I'll share it with you now. She is Sister Maria Faustina Kowalska of the Blessed Sacrament. She is of the Blessed Sacrament. And in her desire, her conversations with our Lord Jesus, as she visited Him and spoke of His own heart to her, she asked Him for this great grace to give her a deep devotion to the Eucharist, to God's love for her that He wants to pour out for her in the Eucharist. God answered that prayer. And this is what she wrote in response to that. She responds in amazement at what God had shown her of His love there. She said, "Who will ever conceive and understand the depths of the mercy that gushed forth from His heart? It is only in eternity, in heaven, that we shall know the great mystery given to us in Holy Communion. One day we will know what God is doing for us in each Mass and what sort of gift He is preparing through it for us." You ask the question, what is the Eucharist? The Eucharist is Jesus. He is the thirst of God made visible. I want to tell you about the most important visit that you or I, anybody in the world, will ever have in their lives. We love visits, right? When we go to visit people we love, it's a great thing for us. It makes us happy when we get there. It explodes somebody's heart when we who love them come and surprise them with a visit. It's the same thing when somebody comes out, a daughter, a child, a granddaughter, when they come to visit us in our homes. It fills our hearts with joy because we recognize that for this moment, we mean the world to that person, and they mean the world to us, and our joy is complete in that visit. What if we could make the same sort of visit to God? We can. Each of us can, and that's the great grace that it is. It's available to each of us in the same way that the Blessed Sacrament, our Lord Jesus is here all the time. Anytime you look up and you see this beautiful sanctuary candle in red here within the church, you know that our Lord is substantially present, waiting, longing for a visit, waiting for you, waiting to knock upon the door of our hearts if we would just let Him in. He thirsts for us. He wants to reveal His presence to us. We believe that God is present there just waiting for us. The most important visit that you and I will ever have is a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. And it has a profound impact on our lives. What does it do? You see, the more often that we come and visit our Lord and to spend time with Him in the Eucharist, what happens is the more that we are filled with that conviction, with the truth, with the knowledge of God is with us. That He's not somewhere mystically up in heaven at a distance from us, not about doing His own things, but He's with us. He's close to us. He's intimate with us. Meaning that He wants to see deeply into us and at the same time allow us to gaze deeply into the movements of His own sacred heart. The Catechism of the Catholic Church reminds us of this mystery, saying what? It says, in His Eucharistic presence, Jesus Christ remains mysteriously in our midst as the one who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And He remains under the signs that express and communicate this love to us in the Eucharist. See, it doesn't take much to begin that intimate encounter with the Lord. You can start with just making a half-hour visit every week, a good way to start. But maybe you think your life is somehow too busy to spend a whole half-hour with the Lord. Here's another way. How many times do you pass in front of the church every week? How many times do you pass in front of this church every single day? Whether it's to, for work, or from work, to school, or from school, to your various errands that go on by. Why not pause for just one of those moments? Come into the church. That's why I leave these doors open and unlocked 24/7, all day long, all night long. It's because Jesus is here waiting for you. This chapel across the street, right there in our little area right there where the school is, it's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 366 days out of the year. For decades upon decades, it's been open. And our Lord continues to wait for you. One of my favorite saints, St. John Bosco, I keep a relic of his in my pocket at almost all times. This is what he says about visits to the Blessed Sacrament. He asks us the question, he says, do you want to receive many graces from God? He says, then visit him often. He asks, do you want to receive but few graces from the Lord in the difficulties in your life? Then visit him seldom. Visits to the Blessed Sacrament are powerful and indispensable means of overcoming the attacks of the devil. Make frequent visits to Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, and the devil will be powerless against you. We ask that question today on Corpus Christi Sunday. What is the Eucharist? The Eucharist is Jesus. Jesus is the thirst of God made visible. So he calls out to us. He says, yes, here I am. I stand at the door of your heart and call. I knock. Open to me. I thirst for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.